8. But this morning, though, we're going to finish through our study in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the final verses, verses 32 through 40. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. So hear the word of the Lord. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put in foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again in a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Amen for God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise your name this morning. Father, you are worthy of all praise. Teach us by your word and instruct us through your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin with a story that goes way back to the beginning of the 4th century. At this time, Christianity had spread throughout the Middle East, throughout Northern Africa. The church was seeing numerical growth, especially spiritual growth during this time. However, just on the heels of this great awakening came one of the most difficult tests and challenges the church had ever faced at that time. Many historians look back to this time, again this early 4th century, and say the events that took place then, humanly speaking, are probably one of the most decisive points in human history, or in history of the church. Let me tell you the story. It begins with a pastor from Libya. He's relatively famous. He's a prominent one. He began a stir by teaching that Jesus Christ was not God. Because of his popularity and his pedigree within the church, many were initially drawn to these new teachings. His name was Arius. However, at the same time, God was raising up one of his own. There was this young deacon in the church in Alexandria who stepped up to the plate to combat this older popular Arius and his novel teachings. It all came to a head in the first big church council in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea. Sometimes we'll read that creed together that came from that council. There, this deacon, whose name is Athanasius, who was only 27 at this time, and Arius was in his late 60s, Athanasius boldly proclaimed and explained and defended the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus. Though after this council, Arius was labeled a heretic and his views were rejected, his views still began to spread throughout Christendom. 3 years after the Council of Nicaea, Athanasius, his pastor mentor, dies. And Athanasius is ordained as a pastor. He was only 29 at this time. This would be the beginning of a 45-year ministry for him that were filled with challenges, difficulties. Listen to this. Athanasius, during his 45-year pastoral ministry in Alexandria, he was exiled 5 times by 4 different emperors. Okay, each of those times, it was because of his faith that he wouldn't back down. He would proclaim Christ being divine. Of his 45 years of pastoral ministry, 17 of those 45 years, he was actually in exile. I mean, he went against emperors. There are other pastors who insulted him and called him names. Here's one of the insults they called him. They called him the Black Dwarf because he was short and dark-skinned. However, he would wear that name as a badge. However, throughout his entire ministry, He fought courageously for biblical truth and never gave in despite exile after exile. Friends were turning on him. The emperor turned against him. The whole empire at one time seemed to be against him. That's why if you look up Athanasius or look at one of his books, usually you'll see his name Athanasius, but then you'll see a title that comes with it. It's usually Athanasius Contra Mundum. And Contra Mundum is Latin for against the world. That was a title his friends would give him. Athanasius Contra Mundum, meaning Athanasius against the world. Meaning even if the whole world stood against Athanasius, if the whole world stood against the gospel and biblical truths, if the whole world stood against Christ, Athanasius would not bend. Athanasius would stand steadfast until the end, proclaiming the glories of Christ to all. Why do I begin with the story of this great church father, Athanasius? It's because like Athanasius, in our passage this morning, it concludes with those who had courageous faith. We'll see many of these. We'll go through them. These Old Testament saints who have come before us, who had courageous faith. We're going to see two types of courageous faith in our passage. First, there's a courageous faith that's seen through conquest. That's in verses 32 through 35. But also, we'll see courageous faith that's seen through the endurance in suffering in verses 35 through 38. And lastly, the author of Hebrews will close with a couple of verses of application like a good pastor in verses 39 through 40. So let me give you the outline again. Courageous faith through conquest. That's verses 32 through 35a, the beginning of 35. And then courageous faith through endurance. That's 35b, second part of 35 through verse 38. And then last is application, verses 39 through 40. And here's the main idea of this text, the sermon today. It's to study and imitate the courageous faith of the saints of old, both through the good times of conquest and the bad times of suffering. May it spur us on to live courageously by faith. So let's begin. Our passage begins this way, with the question. He says, "What more shall I say?" This is a rhetorical question. He doesn't want anybody to answer this. He's already gone through a whole list of names in Hebrews chapter 11. He's getting to the point where he's saying, "What more shall I say?" So far, he's done a lot in this small chapter. Think about it. He's told us about Abel and how to worship by faith. He's told us about the great Enoch and how to walk by faith. He's told us about Noah and how to work by faith. We've seen the faith in Abraham and Sarah as pilgrims and exiles in this world. We've seen the legacy of faith seen through Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. We've seen it through the patriarchs of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in their dying days. Last week, we looked at Moses' faith in the midst of battle from his birth to the Exodus. We looked at Joshua's faith. We looked at the faith of Rahab, the harlot, where God protected her. The author is saying, "What more do I have to say? I've given you a list of great men and women who, by their faith, have demonstrated, despite the different difficult circumstances and different time periods they've lived in, despite all that, they lived and walked by faith." Remember, this whole chapter was written to encourage its initial recipients, those early Christians, not to give up on the Christian life, not to throw in the towel when it gets tough. Instead, the author wants to say, don't quit the Christian life. Remember Abraham of old. Remember Sarah. Remember Moses. Remember Rahab. Remember those saints. They didn't give up. Remember them. Remember those who've gone before you who lived by faith. So here, the verses 32 through 38 is going to be a rapid method of listing off names of those who lived courageously by faith. It's like this guy's been preaching a sermon and he's already hit his time. And now he's got to just give us the names. He can't expound on all the great things that Gideon did, that Barak did, that Samson did. But we have time today and we'll expound a little bit on what they did. So the first section, verses 32 through the first part of 35, tells us these stories of courageous faith seen through conquest, seen through success, seen through victory. Courageous faith in the good times, so to speak. So let's look at these names. First, we'll see a list of names here. The writer gives us the lineup. He tells us it's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, you may think, well, this is coming towards the end of his sermon, so maybe he's just listing off names of like the bench, so to speak. These aren't the heroes of the faith, this is just the bench. No, this is not the bench, y'all. We're still in the hall of faith. Okay? This isn't your 12th man on the roster. No, we're still in the hall of faith. These are not lightweights. I mean, these are still all-time greats. So don't think just because they're rattled off at the end doesn't mean that they're not great examples of faith. Actually, the people he lists off, I mean, many of them are just critical people in the history of redemption. And all of these heroes he's about to list, they all exemplify one thing. That's courageous faith. And especially here, seen through conquest. And that's the emphasis of this section. Courageous faith and conquest. Now, the first four names are those who lived during the time of the judges. Y'all remember the time of the judges? That's probably the lowest point spiritually in the history of Israel. Joshua had passed away. Moses' generation, which is their grandparents' generation, is gone. This generation is what we would call the degeneration generation. Israel was at its lowest point. They did whatever they wanted to. So keep that in mind. This is, again, these heroes that we're about to look at that were courageous by their faith, they were living in the times, the worst times to live in Israel, spiritually speaking. So the first four names come from that time. Let's look at them. First is Gideon. Now the story of Gideon is recorded in Judges 6 through 8. When God first appears and calls Gideon, God used these words. This is God's first words to Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." What a title to be given by God when He first comes to you. He says, "Gideon, O mighty man of valor, that is you." Now that makes sense for a guy who's described as a mighty man of valor to be in the hall of faith. That's what we would expect. However, if you know the story of Gideon, you know that throughout his time as a judge, his life really was characterized more by fear and by unbelief. Think about his life if you remember some of the stories. We can't go through every story, all three chapters, but he constantly questioned God whether or not he was the right person. Each time God called him to do something, Gideon was thinking, "Are you sure it's me, God? You sure you want to use me? You sure? You want me to go in there with these amount of people?" Time after time, what would Gideon do if y'all remember the story? He would always ask for a sign. He would ask for some weird signs too. He always would ask for a sign. Let me give you one of the more famous stories of Gideon that really exemplifies his weak faith. Is that he asked God, he said, "Please give me a sign." And one of the signs would be, "All right, there's going to be a fleece of wool right here. And when the rain comes or the morning dew, if it's dry and everything else is wet, then I'll know that you're talking to me." Well, the Lord gives him the sign. And then he had the audacity to ask for another sign. He said, "Well, just do the opposite. Let it be wet and everything else be dry." You think about that. He saw a sign from God. God answered him. He said, "Let's try that one more time. I want to be really sure that you're telling me to do this." What are we to make of this account of Gideon from the book of Judges? It seems opposite to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, that's not the whole story of Gideon. For after the fleece of wool incident, Gideon does trust God with courageous faith when he goes into battle. He goes into battle with only 300 men to face off against the Midianites who had over 135,000 soldiers. So 300 to 135,000, that's a big difference. Pretty overwhelming odds there. Not only that, but the Lord gave Gideon this battle plan. He said, "This is what you need to do, Gideon. Blow your horn, smash some jars, wave a torch in the air like you just don't care, and then everybody just yell." That's the battle plan, Gideon. And if you do that, you'll win. Now, think about it. This is, you hear that, you're about to go against some fierce warriors. With only 300 men, and you're not the Spartans, all right? This is 300, the Israelites. They're not this great army at this time. And what does Gideon do? He answers the call. Where are we to make of this story of faith? God is patient with His children. Because what I love about Gideon, he hears that and he goes. And he answers God's call. And he goes with those 300. He follows God's battle plan. And you know what happens? God's true. They win. They defeat the Midianites. What are we to pull from this story of faith from Gideon? Again, one is that God is patient with His children. Think of, instead of rebuking Gideon harshly because of his weak faith, God walked beside him and helped him and shaped him to be the mighty man of valor that He declared him to be. Think about it. When God first called Gideon, He said, "O mighty man of valor." Everybody knew, including Gideon himself, that he was not a mighty man of valor. But God knew he was. See, God didn't call Gideon the mighty man of valor because he was that when He met him. No, he was the opposite. However, by the time God was done with him, that's what Gideon was. He was a mighty man of valor. He lived up to that. Gideon became a mighty man of valor, not because of his own power or traits. No, because of God. He had courageous faith in God and became a renowned warrior, leader of God's people. Now, if God is patient with His children, who exhibit weak faith at times, so should we be patient with one another? Let's be patient. Let's be forbearing with our brothers and sisters. Look, we may not be mighty men or women of valor right now, but maybe God's doing a work in us. Maybe one day He'll grow us into that. Also, I'm reminded that weak faith is better than no faith. Because it's not about the strength of your faith that counts. It's the strength of the one in whom you're believing that counts. Really, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that's what it's all about. A lot of these people, Abraham had some weak faith. Sarah had weak faith at times. They all had weak faith at times. You could pick just, if you just looked at one story and said, I'm going to pull this one story out. You could pull many stories out of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 and say, look, that is not a mighty man or woman of God. They are weak in faith. They don't belong in the Hall of Fame. And you know what? You could do that. And probably they shouldn't on their own terms. But you know what? They had faith. That's what connects them all. What connects them all is not that they had great power. What connects them all is that they had faith. No matter if it's weak faith, they have faith. And they're clinging to someone who had all the power, who could do all the miraculous works. And that's exactly what Gideon does. In relation to Gideon and to us, I think of this verse from Isaiah 42:3, where Isaiah the prophet is speaking about Christ. He's speaking about the coming Messiah. And he says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. That's the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus the Messiah one day. How when that Messiah comes, He's not going to look at a bruised reed and break it. He's not going to see a really weak reed and then just break it. No, He's not going to see a faint candle and just put it out. That's not what Jesus is going to do. Instead, when the Messiah comes, He's going to look at a bruised reed and He's going to nurse it back. Right? He's going to give words of comfort. He's not going to look at the faintly burning candle, the weak faith of His children, and put it out. Instead, He's going to nurture it back to strength. That's the God we serve. That's who Christ is. He comes to His people, His weak faith children, and He doesn't rebuke us and say, go away, I can't believe you, Corey. You have such weak faith at this moment in time, get away from me. I don't even want to see your face. That's not how God relates to His children. Instead, God walks with Gideon. Instead, Jesus comes beside us and encourages us. That's the God we serve. So if you think today, my faith is weak, if you think today that there's no way God could use me right now in my life, first thing you should say, if you're saying that to yourself right now, first thing, praise God you have faith. Amen. You have something to praise right now. You can say, even if you think you have the weakest faith at all, you can say, but Lord, I thank You. I praise You that You've given me faith, that You've opened my eyes to see You. That's huge. Second, don't doubt what God can do through you. If He can make Gideon a mighty man of valor, and He can get Gideon to the Hall of Faith, that was the biggest long shot to the Hall of Faith for sure, is Gideon. If Gideon could make it, what can God do in you and through you? Really, Gideon's story is one of the most encouraging stories for me, because it can spur us on that even despite weak faith now, the Lord can still use me and grow me. Okay, let's look at the other three men in this, in the times of Judges. We got Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Let's look at the story of Barak. He's found in Judges 4 through 5. Though Barak wasn't a judge like the other guys, he was the military leader of the army of Israel. The Lord used him to completely rout the Canaanite general Sisera and his army of chariots. His army, the Canaanite army, had all this advanced technology, had chariots, and Barak and the Israelite army didn't have those things. But the Lord used Barak and led to that military victory. The next is Samson. That's found in Judges 13 through 16. Samson, definitely not a picture or paragon of virtue. I mean, when you think of Samson, what do you think of? You think of his weakness. You think of his weakness around women. Nonetheless, he belongs on this list of heroes of faith because he was this one-man war against the Philistines. And especially, I think the key reason he's on this list of this hall of faith is how he ended his life. So Samson, at the beginning of his life, he was chosen by God to deliver God's people. That's what happened. God visited Samson, his family, and said at his birth, this guy is going to be special. He's going to deliver God's people. And the sad thing is, most of his life, he did not match that calling. Now, Samson does have some stories of heroism, no doubt. I mean, he once killed 1,000 men by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay? That's impressive. But the most impressive act of Samson's life is his courageous faith at the end of his life. Again, I would say most of his life, he really didn't live up to his special calling. He did the opposite. It seemed like he ran away from it. But listen what happened at the end of his life. While he is at the house of the Philistines, these enemies of the Israelites, all the leaders of the Philistia were there. Samson was strapped up. He already had his eyes gouged up. They had him around just for pure entertainment. When they were all celebrating, Samson called upon God by faith, and he cried out this. He said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God." He then sacrificed himself and pulled down those two middle pillars of the building, causing the whole house to fall upon everyone, defeating all the Philistine leaders on that day, over 3,000 people. But you saw what he did. He sacrificed himself. He said, "Lord, if you can give me the strength this one last time, all the other times I did it, it was for my own glory. This time, I'm going to do it for you. I'm doing it because I have faith, this courageous faith in you." See, what Samson did, he achieved in his death by faith what he failed to do in his life of unbelief. Samson, again, is a great picture of hope. That's not about what you've done or not done for God. It's never too late. Even at the end of your life, it's never too late to trust God in faith. It's never too late to be used by God in a huge way. The last judge mentioned in this section is Jephthah. The story of Jephthah is found in Judges 10 through 12. His story begins at his birth like Samson's. However, instead of an angel showing up and pronouncing blessings like Samson, Jephthah's the opposite. His birth happened, he was born to a harlot. He was born without a father. His birth was the complete opposite of that of Samson's. As he was growing up, he was driven out of his home by his half-brothers. Jephthah lived a life of being a lone ranger, an outlaw, mercenary, outlaw bandit. And then God's people called on Jephthah to be one of their judges and to rescue them from the Ammonites. And Jephthah did just that. As a result of his courageous faith, the Lord used him to defeat the Ammonites. The Lord used this man, Jephthah. You think about him. He had this crazy checkered past. He was born to a prostitute. He lived a life of being an outlaw. Most of his life was living as an outlaw. And then God called him. And then God used him, gave him faith to conquer the powerful army of Ammon. So you think about this man who had no experience leading an army, no battlefield experience, just this lone mercenary guy, he ended up being used by God to deliver God's people from their foes. Now those were the judges. They exhibited courageous faith. And by so, they conquered. They defeated armies. Next, the author Paul mentions the greatest king in Israel's history, King David. And mentions one of the greatest prophets, Samuel. Now, the most recognizable name on this list so far is probably David's. What's interesting is David is kind of left off in the end. You would think David would get the most prominent position, but he doesn't. Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. Like the others, his life was marked by both great courageous faith and unbelief at times. Not only just unbelief, he had some great reprehensible sins against God. We know David because of his courageous faith in the time in which he slayed the giant, Goliath. Or think about the time even before that when he was picked to be king. He was the young, scrawny shepherd boy. And Samuel, or God through Samuel, picked David to be the king. Think about when David, with his courageous faith, he escaped the clutches of Saul and obeyed God and did not attack Saul throughout that time. As king, David reigned for a long time. He conquered the Philistines. His life, really, of all the people in the Bible, King David is the one that had like the highest spiritual highs and the lowest of lows spiritually. I mean, think about his lows. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband killed to cover up in their affair with the love child they had. However, David did not remain in his sin, though. He repented to God and to others. You see that in Psalm 51. It's a beautiful psalm of repentance. He was both a great sinner, but he was also one who had great faith in God and a great Savior. Then Samuel is mentioned alongside King David. Samuel had a long career as a prophet, beginning in the years of the turmoil with the judges, all the way through the early monarch years of David. Samuel, he exhibited great courageous faith throughout the time as a prophet. Even at his birth, his mother Hannah exhibited faith, that same sort of faith, whenever she trusted God to bring her a son. That's a beautiful story if you want to go back in 1 Samuel. And then Samuel, if you could say one thing about Samuel, is that he listened to God's word and obeyed it. Every time God came to Samuel, he listened to his voice. Even when it seemed wrong in the world's eyes, even when it seemed to be foolish to anoint David to be king rather than his older and more suitable brothers, Samuel is this great example of faith that listens to God's voice and obeys it. Now connected to Samuel, the author says, he mentions all the prophets. He says Samuel and the prophets. I think he's speaking really about all the Old Testament prophets. He just doesn't have time to go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those guys. He says just like those other prophets, they all demonstrated courageous faith in speaking God's word. I mean, think about it. That's what the prophets did. No one liked the prophets during the time of the prophets. All right? Every time the prophets, all the prophets of the Old Testament, except for Jonah, were speaking to God's people and calling them to repent. They were saying some hard words to God's people, and none of God's people liked them whenever they called them out. And then Jonah, no one liked Jonah either. He went to the Ninevites and they all actually believed. He didn't want them to believe and they all believed. But here you think of the prophets going out, and most of them were, as we'll see, I think even some of the stories in later in this chapter are stories that happened to the prophets. They were treated the worst. Even Jesus later will say to the Jewish people, is like, you killed your prophets. Though the list of names is complete, the author continues describing courageous faith through victory. So even we got the names done in verse 32, but 33 through 35, he begins listing off these great feats. This time without names, but just these great characteristics. That's verses 33 through 35. Again, it's by their faith. The passage says, verse 33 says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, through faith enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Here they conquered kingdoms by faith, it says. Think Joshua, David, Solomon, all exhibited great faith that led to victory in battle during those early periods of the monarchy in Israel. It says through faith they enforced justice. They not only won battles, but they established righteousness in the land. They destroyed the idols. They administered justice and righteousness in the land for all the people. They obtained promises by faith. Now, as we'll see later, they didn't receive everything promised, as the passage will tell us, but they did receive promises. They received glimpses of God's faithfulness. Joshua saw the walls come down. Rahab was saved from death. David was made to be king. God did fulfill His promises in His own timing, not theirs. Next, there's this trio of achievements. The mouths of lions were stopped, fire quenched, and escape from the sword. That trio of achievements, I can only think of young Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel? Who would not stop worshiping the Lord despite the king's edict. Therefore, what happened to Daniel when he said no? He said, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep worshiping Yahweh. What happened to him? He was thrown in a den of lions. This isn't Mufasa. This isn't Simba. This isn't Lion King. These are like all nothing but scars. These are bad lions. They're about to... These are hungry lions. And Daniel is thrown in the den of the lions. Well, what happens? The passage even tells us. He says the mouths of lions were stopped. Daniel was thrown in the den of lions and came out without a scratch. That's courageous faith, y'all. Where he could have easily taken the easy way out, where he said, okay, well, yeah, I'll just stop praying and stop worshiping, but you know, maybe just in my heart I'll be worshiping. He could have maybe said something like that and not been thrown into a den of lions. But instead he had courageous faith. He said, no matter what, I'm going to worship Yahweh even if I'm thrown in the den of lions. And that happens. And you know what happened? He came out without a scratch. That's courage. Then I think of his friends. Y'all remember his friends? Those young teenage boys. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What happened to them? Well, you know, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and nothing happened to him. So thinking, maybe, all right, if these guys say something wrong, we're just going to throw them in the fire. I mean, fire should pretty much do it. Maybe the lions were hungry, but fire should pretty much burn them to a crisp. So King Nebuchadnezzar throws Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fire for not denying their allegiance to Yahweh. What happened to them? They survived without a scratch. The fire was quenched. Man, what courageous faith you see there of teenage boys. One, they weren't even men yet, and they're exhibiting courageous faith. And I love these words, what these kids said. They said this. They said, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He'll rescue us. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know we will not serve other gods. Let me read that one more time. Y'all want to know what courageous faith is? Let me read that one more time. What Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, if you throw us in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He'll rescue us. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know that we will not serve other gods. He's like, the Lord can save us, but even if He doesn't, it's all good. We're doing the right thing. So church, even young people, I mean, more than ever, do we need young people to step up with courageous faith and say, God over everything. Jesus over everything. Not money over everything. Not popularity over everything. Not fame over everything. No, but Jesus over everything. Even to the point that I would be thrown in fire because of Jesus, because He's worth it. That's what we need more of. A great summary is verse 34. It says, they were made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war. Did you catch that? What did they all have in common? I don't think it's not just faith that they had in common. They were all weak. But that sounds kind of opposite, you think. You think of the Hall of Fame of Christians, or just any Hall of Fame. You think of the best of the best. Basketball Hall of Fame, the best of the best. The Hall of Faith is almost the opposite. It's the weak ones. I mean, even here it talks about their weakness. They were made strong out of weakness. What makes them in the Hall of Faith is because of what God did through them.
And all they had to offer was faith. That's all they had. I mean, what did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego have? They were teenage boys. They didn't have any money, popularity, badges of war. They had nothing to offer God except for their faith. And he saw what God did through them. And that's what they all have in common, faith and weakness. Well, what does weakness and faith have in common? That's why I ask myself, if faith is the commonality, but they were all weak, why is that similar? Because you will not humble yourself and trust in God when you think you're strong. You'll never do it. You'll never hit your knees when you think you can do it all on your own. So there's a connection here. It's only when we see ourselves to be weak will God really use us. And that's so contrary to the way our world operates, right? You have to be the best of the best. You have to think of yourself as the best. You got to get all the likes and all those things. Well, instead, the Bible says it's the opposite. It's when you see yourself as needy and weak. That's when God can use you. And that's what he does here. God made them strong. God made them mighty in war. Again, that's why I think Gideon started off this section. Because he is really the picture of this whole section. Because if you look back with the judges, it's really not in chronological order. So I was thinking, why is Gideon here first? Because really Gideon sums it all up. He was super weak and God made him into a mighty man of valor. He made him strong. It's like in our small group book, the book we've been going through in our small group called Caring for One Another, where it said, if y'all remember reading that first chapter, it says, what qualifies you to help others is what? Acknowledging your neediness. And that's true. What qualifies you to be used by God? Your weakness. So if you think, can God use me? Well, anybody weak in here? I'm weak. Well, you know, God can use you. If you're weak, God can use you. You're good. You've hit the standard. God can use you. Praise God that he doesn't only pick the strong and the best, but he actually picks those who are weak to shame the strong. Why is that? Because it's only the weak who come to God in faith. This is the hall of faith. It's not the hall of great acts or mighty acts. This is the hall of faith. Only the humble bow themselves before God in faith. Now the last part of this first sermon point on courageous faith is seen through conquest is seen at the beginning of 35. It says where women receive their dead back by resurrection. I think this is pointing to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, those two great miracle workers and prophets of God. And it's really the pinnacle of this section is what is the greatest conquest that God could do? It's resurrection. And we'll see more of that. Now, this is our second section. I'm going to have to move a little bit fast here, but we've seen courageous faith through conquest, but verses 35, the second part of 35 through 38, shows us courageous faith through enduring suffering. The tone shifts here in verse 35. It goes from conquest to suffering. Paul could have stopped at the resurrection of the women's loved ones. However, that would have given a false impression to his hearers of what the life of faith is. You know, the life of faith, he could have stopped there and said, you know, the life of faith is always about the mountaintops. It's all about the great victories and wins. And if you come to faith in Christ, God's going to give you all the victories you want. You need a new job? God's going to give you that victory. You need money? God's going to give you that victory. If he stopped there, you could see how some preachers could preach that. But you know what? He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, some were tortured. Some were sawn in two, and we'll look at through that list. But those verses there goes completely against the false gospel that's preached throughout here, throughout the world, that says that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That if you ain't got enough money, it's because you don't have enough faith. Did you get cancer today? It's because you didn't have enough faith. Do you want a nicer home? Well, you need more faith. That's contrary to what we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. These are the people who are known for their faith and they suffered and were tortured and were sawn in two. So don't believe the lies when someone says, you know what, your child won't die. You'll get that raise. You'll get that nicer home if you just had enough faith or if you send me 10 easy payments of $5.99. No, that's the fault. That's not the gospel. That's not the Bible. Because the passage will tell us, some were tortured. Some refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. That's the resurrection again. But I love that. Some who lived by faith did get tortured physically, even unto death, but they endured it. How so? How do you endure such a thing? It's easy to talk about enduring victory. It's easy to talk about having faith when you're conquering armies. But how did they keep their faith here? How did they do it? They have faith in God's promise to raise them to new life in the heaven to come. That's what that last part of verse 35 tells us. So that they might rise again to a better life. They had hope. Hope in eternity. Hope that they would be with God forever. They could face the torture now because they knew what lied ahead for them. The wedding feast with the Lamb. The passage continues detailing the suffering of those who had great faith. Suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. This verse, one prophet comes to mind, though it could be said of others, is Jeremiah. Probably because we've been studying the book of Lamentations in the afternoon. But Jeremiah suffered mocking from his own people, his enemies. He was in prison. He became a slave to the Babylonians. Why is Paul... Now, one question I ask is, why is Paul bringing up this stuff? Like these bad situations. This is pretty discouraging. Isn't he trying to encourage them to live a life of faith? This sounds pretty discouraging, to be honest. I mean, this isn't the best pep talk I've ever heard. It's almost the opposite in ways. True, this isn't a pep talk. Because that's not what God's Word is. It's not what it is. It's not what we need, to be honest. What do we need? We need real talk, not a pep talk. That's what we get with the Bible, is real talk. He goes on and says in verse 37, they were stoned, sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Many of the prophets in the past were stoned. And the stoning that immediately comes to my mind is one that happens in the New Testament, the first Christian martyr. Think of Stephen, the deacon, recorded in Acts chapter 7. As he was being stoned, Stephen cried out, Lord Jesus, receive me. And he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even while he's getting stoned to death, Stephen cries out to Jesus to forgive those who are killing him. That's courageous faith. Guess who was there at the stoning of Stephen? The guy who most likely wrote this letter. Paul. Paul was the one there who was Saul at the time, who was persecuting and killing Christians. Now Paul, before coming to Christ, he would be the one bringing about the suffering and persecution. Excuse me. What wonderful grace we see here that now he's writing a letter, or really most likely preaching a sermon here to other Christians enduring suffering. That's the redeeming love of God. Only God could tell that story. Some were sawn in two. That's probably the most graphic of them all. Tradition actually tells us that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh. Some were killed by the sword. Now that verse is interesting. That part is interesting because just earlier it says some escaped the edge of the sword. Now some died by the sword. What's going on here? Well, if you live by faith, if you live by courageous faith, you may escape the edge of the sword. If you live by courageous faith, you may die by the sword. Okay? It's not like everyone who lives by courageous faith is going to escape the sword, or everyone who lives by courageous faith is going to die a martyr's death. No, here in the Hall of Faith it says some of the greats died by the sword, some escaped the sword. That's the outcome's not what's important. What's important is that they had courageous faith through it all. So the important part is the faith part, not the exact outcome. It goes on and says they were afflicted, destitute, made wanderers, didn't have homes at times. Then we come to the great line in verse 38, what we've named this series as. And it's almost like Paul, he had to say this. He was going through the whole list and he had to stop and say this. Because he had to put respect on all of their names. I think that's what just came to his mind. He's saying all these terrible things that were happening to them. And he just had to stop and say, these things were happening. Why? Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's why they had those things. Because the world was not worthy of these folks. The best way Paul could summarize these faithful Christians was those of whom the world was not worthy. And that's a fitting description. The world thought these men and women were unfit because of their courageous faith in God. When in reality, it was the unbelief of this world that was not a fit place for them. The world thought they weren't worthy. The world thought they meant nothing. But they were the ones, the world looked at them and said, you know, you're only worthy of death. You're only worthy of being in chains. You're only worthy of being in prison. You're only worthy of being treated as a subhuman. But really, the world was not worthy to be in their presence. Amen. That's why God had to take them. You see, their faith was no less courageous than those who conquered and were victorious in battle, for their faith enabled them to honor God by faithfully enduring to the end. So application, the last two verses, closes with these verses. It says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." So it's really the so what question. So what? We just went through memory lane of all these all-time greats. Okay, what does that have to do with us? Think of the people we've looked at. What do they all have in common? Were all these people the same ethnicity? No. Some were Jewish. Other Gentiles. Think of Rahab. She's a Canaanite. Were they all from the same economic class? No. Some were rich like King David. Others were poor who wandered the deserts. Did they all have the same backgrounds, same upbringing? No, some were kings and princes. Others were harlots and outlaws. What then? What is it that puts their names on this blessed list of God's beloved children? It is only one thing. Faith. That's why faith, saving faith. They were commended for their faith. So are you rich or poor? From this side of the street or this side of the street? This color, that color. You from this country or that country? It doesn't matter. What matters most, as we think of the hall of faith, when it comes to pleasing God, is faith. When you think about pleasing God, it doesn't matter about all those other things. All that matters when it comes to pleasing God is faith. That's all that matters. Faith. So that's the question for you. I know we all come here with different struggles and pressures and worries and burdens, but right now the most important thing for you to consider is, do you have saving faith? If you do, are you living, walking by faith right now? The text says they are commended by God through faith. They did not receive what was promised, the text says. There was something missing with the Old Testament saints, which is kind of interesting. Yeah, they had faith, but they didn't fully realize everything. What's the author saying here in Hebrews chapter 11? What did God not provide for them? Well, the answer you see throughout the whole book of Hebrews. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is better than all the things, all the Old Testament aspects, the Old Covenant. They hadn't fully received all these promises because Jesus hadn't come yet. Yes, they believed in Him. They considered Him like Moses. However, all they got was a shadow of Jesus. All they got was a glimpse of Jesus. They didn't see His full redemptive work yet. Now, on this side of the cross, though, we see how Jesus conquered sin. We see how Jesus endured the cross to one day sit on the throne. How through His death, He brought about life, eternal life for His people. That through His suffering, He brought healing. God has provided something better for us. God's provided something better for you. That's Christ Jesus. Now think about that. Think about the faith we've seen from these heroes the last few weeks. Noah during the flood. Abraham with his son Isaac. Moses, the Exodus. Those who were sawn in two. They all lived by courageous faith, even when all they saw was a little glimmer. Think about, for them, the door was only cracked open just a little bit. And they still lived courageous lives of faith. How much more so, brothers and sisters, should we live courageously by faith? For we don't have a cracked door anymore. Jesus has hit the door off the hinges. We see the full glory of God in Christ Jesus. We see that He's full of grace and truth. We see His great redemptive work on the cross, dying for sins, reconciling us to God. We've seen His resurrection from the grave, defeating death. The door has been blown off the hinges. God's glory and promises find their fulfillment in Christ. And if that is so, why can't you live a life, a courageous life of faith? Think about those of old. They didn't give up when thrown in the lion's den. They weren't They didn't give up when they were thrown in the fire. They didn't give up when they were enslaved in prison, cut in two. Then surely you won't give up on the Christian faith. Surely you will seek to endure and live life by faith, by courageous faith. So I look among all of you today. You know, I see a hall of faith. I see a mosaic of those of whom the world is not worthy. I've seen people who have endured suffering and are still here, who still represent Jesus. I see those who have had spiritual victory after spiritual victory and say, you know what, it's this courageous faith that's where I'm at right now. I see it right here. And it's a picture of people from all over. So may that be the case. May we be people who live lives of courageous faith. Like Athanasius of old, may we live by that creed. Maybe when people think of us, they say, oh yeah, Heritage Baptist Church, contra mundum. Or Corey Smith, contra mundum. Corey Smith against the world. We know Heritage Baptist, no matter what happens, they're standing for Christ. We just know automatically, even if the whole world, if all the government, if everyone turned against Heritage Baptist Church, all the people will be okay. We'll be okay because we love Christ. So against the world, for the world is not worthy because the Christ who is in us and the Christ we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would give us courageous faith. Give us such a vision of you this morning, such a clear vision of your beauty and majesty that the only thing we can do is live lives boldly and fearlessly for you. Give us the courage, the bravery of those of old like David and Daniel and those who endured suffering, that we would say like Paul, that we would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, make this happen in our hearts and lives today. Humble us so that we may exalt your name and Christ's fame everywhere. In his name we pray. Amen.